You know, I went turkey hunting several times this year. Didn't get a peep out of a bird. God has a sense of humor. I pull up in your parking lot and there's a whole field of them over there. So I guess they moved to North Carolina. They had good sense, right? Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 26. Now, this pulpit must have been made for somebody about the height of Brother Allen here. No, I'll just bend over like this. It's not my height, it's my eyesight. I like to say I've got my notes memorized, but I don't. Kind of, sort of. Psalm 26 is interesting. It's a sequel to Psalm 139, verses 22 and 23, where David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David is asking God to judge him here. Verse 1 says, "Judge me, O Lord." That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's three sources of judgment. There is man's judgment of you. There is self-judgment. Rarely is that accurate. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Self-incrimination is tough. Some people can do that. There's man's judgment of you. There is self-judgment. And there's God's judgment. David is asking God to judge him. Let's read the chapter and then we'll go back and take a look at it. What you have here is filtered through this chapter of self-judgment is a good formula for not backsliding. You know what that means, don't you? You know, many Christians rely on backsliding. That's a problem. I had a woman one time I was visiting. She hadn't been to church for years. She just laughed. She said, "Oh, well, preacher, we're just backslidden." If you can laugh at that, you're probably not backslidden. You've probably never gotten a boat. And the bottom line is nobody can laugh. There's not a Christian that's not living for God like they ought to that's happy about it. Okay? You're not happy about it. And you need to understand that there's a message here, a formula for making sure you don't go backwards. Now, the Christian life, you cannot be in neutral in the Christian life. If you read the book of James, if you grow forward, you'll not slide backwards. That's very important. It's important that we grow. You say, "Well, preacher, I've been saved for 40 years. Yeah, but do you have 2 years of growth? Or 40 years of growth? There's the key. I've seen people that get saved and in 2 years, man, they seem like a spiritual giant compared to some church members because they just don't grow. They don't feed their soul. They expose themselves to the wrong things. They don't hang out with the right people. All of that's in this passage here. Let's way, I want you to notice here that this is very personal. The personal pronoun "I" is used 12 times in this chapter. That's a lot of times, isn't it? You need to make sure that you are asking God to judge you, not your wife, your children, okay? David is not talking about anyone else but himself. "Therefore I shall not slide," he says. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation while I bless the Lord. Help us to do as David said he was doing, to stand in an even place, Lord, to have a good footing spiritually. And Lord, bless your people today. Do for them what I cannot do, Lord, to say those things that are important from this passage. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this chapter, this Psalms, is David is being pursued by King Saul. As you know, he was jealous of David. David was being successful on the battlefield. He'd come home and the women would stand out in the street and say, Saul hath killed his thousands, David hath killed his 10,000s. That was probably an exaggeration in number, but it was true that David had killed a lot of people in battle and was successful. Saul didn't like that. Saul was jealous over his kingship, a job he really didn't want in the beginning, but now he wants it. No doubt Saul had labeled David a traitor to his people and close associates to try to, of course, put him in a position where he could go after him, because that's what Saul was doing. He was chasing David down. David was innocent of that. In fact, one of the best men that Saul had was David. David never tried to take the throne. God gave him the throne. You remember David and his 600 men were hiding in a cave called Adullam. And Saul went in there and didn't realize that David was holed up in there while Saul was pursuing him. And he went in there and he sat down to dry his feet or whatever. And David's men said, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Slay him. And David said, no, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Wow. I mean, this is a man who's hunting down like a dog. But David, to satisfy his men, went over and cut off Saul's shirt tail. And it so smit him in the heart that he had touched the king. He went out and revealed himself when Saul left the cave. And he said, and he repented. And of course, at that moment, Saul said, you're a better man than I am. And that's true. By the way, how many hunters are in here? You ever wonder where we get that idea if a guy misses a big buck, you cut his shirt tail off? That's where it comes from. Have you ever seen that done? I was in a store out on 17 when I was a boy, and I'd never seen it done. And a bunch of hunters came in there, and there's this one old boy that missed a big buck, and one guy pulled his knife out and they were laughing. I thought, man, this guy's going to stab him. And he walked over behind him and cut his shirt tail off. Because, see, Saul did not capture what he was hunting. That was David. Cut his shirt tail off. Anyway, I just thought you'd want to know that. Now you ladies will know something on a lot of hunters that don't even know that. But anyway, that's an old, you don't see people doing that anymore. That's old school, right, Roy? Okay, Roy knows, he's old enough, he knows. He's probably had his shirt tail, he probably got a lot of shirt tails cut off, you know. Yeah. And so David was innocent. But David was guilty of sin. Now chapter 27, you need to understand something here. David is not saying in this passage, Lord, just see if you can find anything wrong with me. Psalm 139:22-23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. He's not saying, Lord, just look inside. You ain't going to find it. He's not being boastful. He's very humble. Because if you don't believe that, Even in chapter 26 here, in chapter 27, he is confessing, as a contrast, 27, he's confessing his sins of youth. And you notice that in verse 7 of chapter 25, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. And so he's confessed his sins in 25. So he's not boasting or saying, Lord, judge me. See if you can find anything. I have done this. I've walked in my integrity. He's just stating the facts. You say, well, what is the difference? Basically, David confesses his sin and asks God to spare him from his enemies in chapter 25. But in chapter 26, what he is doing is he is asking God to vindicate him because he is innocent of what Saul is claiming he's guilty of, which was being a traitor to him. So you need to understand, David's not boasting. David is sincere, and he's presenting his case in chapter 26. So he's not trying to dodge sin. He's not soft-pedaling sin. In fact, if you think that he is, and look at verse 11. He asked, in verse 7, he asked God for mercy based on his goodness sake in chapter 25. But in verse 11, he says, pardon me on the basis of thy namesake. Now, folks, God doesn't forgive you for your sake. You benefit from it. But he forgives you for Jesus' sake. Isn't that true? Look at verse 11. For thy namesake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is, if you think he's soft-pedaling sin, notice what he says. He describes his sin as great. So he's not soft-pedaling sin, and he's not trying to say, oh, I'm so good that God, you won't find anything in me. That's not the case. So in chapter 26, he is basically presenting he's asking God to vindicate him because he's innocent. I want us to take a look at two verses. First of all, verse 1. He says in verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. That Hebrew word for slide is mawad. It means to slip, to slide, to totter, to shake, to waver. In other words, he says, I'm not going to slide because of these things. And then also notice, go to verse 12 of chapter 26 and notice what he says. He says, my foot standeth. Isn't that interesting? My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. That is misha, in an even place. It means straight. It means righteous. Now, you know that if you don't stand on an even place, you may fall, right? My son-in-law is married to my youngest daughter, Christy Lee, and they're missionaries in Canada. They were just home. We got to see our 10th grandchild, and what a blessing she was. She's spoiled rotten. I can't understand why, but anyway. Nate didn't take his pistols. He took his rifle and his shotgun to Canada. He's killed 4 moose, and I taught him to hunt, by the way. He's my greatest disciple in hunting, and a bear. And because in Canada, if you have a pistol, if you go to, you can keep it in your house, but if you go to the range, you've got to get you got to go down and get a permit every time you take it out of the house. So he left it with me, and I keep it in my safe. And he wanted to go shoot it, so we went down to a farm where I hunt, and we went into the woods and put up a target, and he bang, 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 you know how it is. And we're walking out. I've been hunting this farm for 30 years. I've never fallen in a ditch. Never have. And it wasn't a big ditch. We're getting ready to go across, and I had some things in my hand, but I just kind of stepped over, and the bank was uneven. That's what the verse is talking about, standing in an even place. And when I got on the bank, I realized that I had not thrust enough momentum forward to get up on the bank. I was going back. So what I did is I turned around and tried to step on the other side, and I did not do that successfully. and I went face down in the ditch, caught myself with my left hand. And you say, why'd you do it? Because my feet were not on an even place. A lot of Christians are not standing in an even place. Therefore, they fall back. And that's what David is saying here in verse 12. He says, my foot standeth in an even place. And that Hebrew word literally means a straight, a righteous place. So he's not talking about how level the ground is. He's talking about how level it is spiritually, as far as you're standing. Okay? Are you standing spiritually where you will not slide or fall back? That's the idea. Now, David did not slide because he was on the level with God. His standing was even. He had good footing. And that was the last thing he said in the verse. Now, David gives six I haves in the verse, referring to his investment with the Lord. And he gives four I wills. You see that in the verse? I have, and then I will. I want to give those to you very quickly. First of all, if you notice in verse 1, he says, I have walked in my integrity. Okay? Moral courage and innocency. That's what integrity is. I have trusted in the Lord. Now, folks, you've got to have that kind of investment if you're going to have some I wills in the future. I will do this. You've got to invest in your Christian life if you're going to have some empowerment. You've got investment here and then empowerment. I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted in the Lord. I have walked in thy truth, verse 3. I have not sat with vain persons. Okay? He lived a separated life. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, verse 5. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. Verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I have loved the habitation of thy house. Verse 8. Then you have four I wills in verses 4 through 7. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, well, let me get back to Psalm 26. Verse 4 says this. He says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Dissemblers means to hide or to conceal, means deceitful people. He didn't hang out with deceitful people. Then notice verse 5. He says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. You notice the investment is important up front if you're going to be empowered to live a separated life in the future. You get that? Notice verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. And then look at verse 7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Listen, you've got to have an investment in your life. You got to have some. I have walked in my integrity. I have walked in thy truth. Therefore, I shall not slide. And so, without understanding, let's move on and take a look at basically some things that will teach us about not backsliding in the passage. That kind of analyzes it for us. First of all, there are seven signs. There are six actions to avoid backsliding. Look at verse 2. The very first one is examination. Examination. Verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. Now, David laid it all out there before the Lord. He says, God, he said, I'm an open book. Now, the truth of the matter is, what we do is we get on our knees and say, search me, O God, and God puts his finger on that besetting sin, and we just kind of move on and say, no, and to something else. The one thing that you dismiss in your life that you deal with all the time is the one area where that is stealing your victory. Let me, you know, there are a lot of self-help books around. This is the best self-help book you need. Let me save you some money and cut through the thick of all of it. To do right takes discipline. To follow your lust is natural. The natural man does not have to get pumped. You don't need to be energized like Energizer Bunny to do wrong. I mean, all you got to do is think. But to do right, you have to take a step in the right direction. And the truth of the matter is, let me explain it to you this way. And I'm going to be very honest with you. My flesh would rather read a hunting magazine than to read my Bible. My flesh would rather talk about hunting to Roy back there than to talk to God. You know why? Because we're feeling oriented. And if you don't get a hold of this, you'll never get victory. And it doesn't change if you've been pastor for 42 years, like myself. You don't have to do anything to feel like following your lust. But you have to do something to feel good about the spiritual. You see, I would rather read something of my interest in the flesh before I read this book. But as I begin to read this book, I love to read this book. I would rather talk to him about something I'm interested in the flesh, than to talk to God. But as I begin to talk to God, I love to talk to God. I'd rather tell you my story about the buck I shot than to tell you about his story about dying on the cross. Until I start telling someone. There's the key, folks. You must take that step. It's just like giving. I preach a lot of missions conferences. Let me tell you the dilemma of giving. The dilemma of giving is that nobody can teach you to give. It's something you have to do to learn. And I don't see a clock back there. Man, y'all are in trouble. I didn't even bring my phone with me. Somebody better raise your hand and tell me when it's over. Does a bell ring?
Yes, sir.
Does a bell rings.
And then you got 5 more minutes to finish.
A trap door opens up. I knew that was the reason why you put me here. Don't miss my point. The point is, folks, there's no success spiritually unless you take a biblical spiritual step in the right direction. It doesn't get easier to go against your flesh, but you have to get up in the morning, put your feet on the ground and say, Lord, this is your day. This is the day you've made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And start talking to God first before you talk to anybody else. I'm just saying it's never going to get to where you feel. That's why some people fail. They just said they don't feel like going to church. They don't feel like witnessing. Hello? Welcome to the club. But as you begin, that's where, and I don't like to use the word feeling, but we're feeling oriented. But if you want to feel good about spiritual things, you have to enter in them. Okay? Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established, Solomon said. You want to think right, start taking a right step in the right direction. Do what you don't want to do spiritually. And you'll be surprised. All right. Examination. Examine me, O Lord. When's the last time you asked God to do that? Listen, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It's interesting. Proverbs 16, 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. That's why I say self-examination is tough. That's why you need to say, Lord, examine me. Then the second is demonstration. Look at verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. John 13, verse 17 is an interesting verse. It says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Remember what I just told you about spiritual success? If you do them. If you know these things and you don't do them, you will not be happy. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You see, you're not going to sense a joy of the Christian life until you take a step in that direction. It's true. Your flesh doesn't want to step out and trust Christ as Savior in a group of people. I remember the night John Halsey preached. I was 20 years old. And I remember I raised my hand. I was the only one to raise their hand that Sunday night. I considered myself a Christian because I'd been baptized in the Southern Baptist Church and I'd gone to church a lot of my life, but hadn't been going for a long time. And he said, if you consider yourself a Christian and Christ returned tonight, would you be ashamed? My hand went up. And when the invitation was given, I didn't want to do anything. But I took a step. That was the hardest step. And I went down the aisle. And I didn't get saved in the service because they thought I was saved. I went home and I was miserable. I read Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I said, God, if you mean that, I mean it. And I slipped down on my knees at 421 Forest Road and said, Lord, if you'll save me, I'm yours. I didn't know how to pray. Wasn't phenomenal, but it worked. Praise God. Been working for 53 years. Amen. And so what am I saying? Demonstration. I have walked. Have you taken a step? In that area where you're faltering spiritually? Then number three, separation. Now that's the kicker today, isn't it? Separation. Look at verse 4 and 5. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Separation. Evil entanglement solidifies a backslidden condition. Did you hear what I said? Evil entanglement solidifies a backslidden condition. It does matter who your greatest best friends are. Let's see. I got a verse here somewhere if I can find it. Oh, well. Well, you know the verse in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 on separation. You know, we're not to be affiliated with those who are wicked. Proverbs 23, 20 says, be not among winebibbers, among rioters, eaters of flesh. Don't even be with them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's 2 Corinthians. And so we need to understand separation. David had lived a separated life. Therefore, he would not slide. David had walked into truth, demonstration. Therefore, he said, I'll not slide. He said, God, examine me. You do the examination on me. And then number four is purification. Look at verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. In other words, David said, I'm not going to go to the temple and offer my sacrifice with unclean hands. Purification. Purification. You know, Proverbs 28:13 is a sobering verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Interesting, isn't it? You know, the neglect of your neglecting sin can lead to a fatal end. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Wow. You know who's more likely to be prone to that end than anyone else? Someone who sits in an independent Baptist church that hears preaching on their sin every single week, and they ignore it. And they let invitation after invitation go by without dealing with their issue. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. A hard neck, a stiff neck, usually is connected to a hard heart, a calloused heart. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Listen, neglecting sin can lead to a fatal end. It's interesting, but most people want to go soul winning before they get those other things straight. But you're not qualified until you let God examine your heart and show you what's really there. Until you demonstrate and walk into truth and purification, get your hands clean, then there is evangelization. Look at verse 7. That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. If you look at David's testimony in Psalm 51, you'll see that he prayed and asked God to cleanse him, create a new spirit in him, wash me, because he had sinned. And it was at the end, after he prayed that, that he said, then, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Evangelism came after that. Listen, there are independent Baptist movements that believe they can cover up a sinful lifestyle with evangelism. Well, I win souls. Really? You can't cover sin with evangelism. Evangelism should be the product of a clean life. You can't just say, well, they're preachers like that. Well, our church won this many. You know, if you brag about your soul winning, you probably don't have the right motive. I've never saved a soul, but I've toted a lot of water for the Lord who can save a soul. And we need to understand that. Soul winning is a spiritual thing. Yeah, hey, listen, if you're not willing to sow the seed and break the ground, you're not qualified to reap a few of those fruit in the harvest. But if you'll sow it, if you go out with a seed bag approach, you'll come along and you'll have an opportunity to put in the sickle once in a while. Okay?
Thank you, Lord.
You'll reap where others have sowed. Most of the time, we just walk in cold turkey. I know a man right now in our church has been baptized, and his wife works on our staff. He's a good man. He almost talked me into leading him to Christ. He said, no, I need to do this. I said, well, you want to do it right now? I mean, I didn't sow those seeds. Somebody had already sowed some seed, man. I walked out, and my assistant, I said, that was the easiest thing I've ever seen in my life. I've begged people to get saved. This guy was begging me to get saved. I tell you what, you know how to get people ready to get saved if you'll sow the seed. Evangelism is a product of a clean life. Let me tell you something. I missed one little illustration on separation. The separated Christian is going to have more power with sinners than a person who just integrates with them in their sin and condones it just to be a friend. When I was working with my dad construction before I went into full-time Christian work, I hadn't been saved long. It's before I met my beautiful wife. And this nurse kept going by flirting with me. I was working on a stairway at Depot Hospital. And she kept going by and going by and going by, you know. And she found, she said, you know, we're gonna have a beer party this weekend. You want to come? I mean, I wasn't used to women asking me out, okay? I wasn't, that didn't happen all the time, but she was, and I said, you know what? The first thing I did, now, first thing I looked at her, she was pretty, all right? The next thing I thought is, I can't do this. And the next thing I said, it came out of my mouth, I said, you know, I used to do that. I said, well, when the God saved me, I said, I just stopped drinking beer. You know, she never had anything else to do with me. I mean, I was the same guy, you know? You know what? You know what? You know what? Having a separated life will protect you.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
I guarantee you, if I had gone to their little party and then tried to witness to her, it would have fallen flat.
Yes.
You say, but I want to be kind. You're not being kind to a sinner living like they do, condoning what they do. My neighbor, he's always pumping weights and everything. He's, I think he has a little man syndrome. He's not little anymore, but anyway, he still got it. And we first met when we moved there, and he said, well, all I drink is wine. I said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He that is deceived thereby is not wise. Then I quoted Proverbs 20. I didn't say anything. I said, look not on the wine when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. For at the last it stingeth like an otter, biteth like a serpent. Who hath woe? Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath wounds without cause? They that tarry long in the wine, they that go to seek mixed wines. Do you get the idea I hate drinking? All you got to do is have held to hold your parents apart from killing each other over alcohol, and you'd hate it like I do. And he said, well, let me say this to you, Larry. I said, you see that ditch? You're welcome over here. You're welcome to anything in my shed to use. I said, if you keep your wine over there, that's your business, but don't bring it over here. You know, we've never had a problem. In fact, he doesn't even go outside drinking it so I can see him. I'm hoping he quit. But he's a good guy, and he respected that. You think, when he had cancer, he wanted me to pray for him.
Right.
Separation will give you power to evangelize, but congregation. Congregation will keep you from sliding, folks, because you need to be around people like this. If you're around people out in the world all week long, you need to come here to this reservoir and be around like-minded people that support you. Look what he says in verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Amen. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And you need to do it more and more as you see that day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. What am I saying? Within this prayer that David prays for God to judge him and to vindicate him because he's innocent of the threat of Saul chasing him, trying to kill him, he lists for us the things that are necessary to keep you from sliding. And he said, because of these things, I'll not slide. He said, my feet stand in an even place spiritually. Are you standing in an even place? Have you got on your knees and said, Lord, examine me? No holds barred. I'm an open book. Do you know a step you need to take? Do you need to do some demonstration spiritually? Have you walked into truth? And then there's separation. There's some things in your life you need to put out of your life and some things you need to put into your life. And in purification, is there sin that you need to deal with? Then you're ready to tell your neighbor about Jesus. Okay? Then it'll have power. Evangelization. You know, evangelizing, there's something about winning somebody to Christ that takes you to another level in your Christian life.
Right.
I'll give it to you this way on a church level. Years ago, we've got a great missions program at Great Hope. It's amazing. It's what empowers me to be able to go around the country preaching missions conferences. But years ago, when I was still involved there, after being there about 10 years pastoring, I realized we needed to go to another level. So I had Pierre Plante, who was a disciple and someone from Canada that was led to Christ by Gerald Pauly, our missionary in Canada. And I had him to come to the missions conference and preach. So I had a product of our missions program to come. He was now pastor in the church that Gerald Pauly had started. And it's like a light turned on. And this is a guy that we sent Gerald over to win. Now he's preaching in the church that he started. That's what I'm saying about winning people to Christ. That takes you to another level in your Christian life. There's joy. Okay? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You ought to go with a willing heart and a clean heart. You ought to go with the will of God, the word of God, and a weeping heart. And you'll come rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. But not if you don't invest in your life. So you can be empowered. I will evangelize. That's what David was saying. So I hope that helps you. That's a very practical, hope you remember that chapter. And though David is vindicating himself, he gives us the formula for not sliding. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize that none of us have grown to a place where we cannot slide. Help us to realize that, Lord. Realize that the Christian life is a daily thing. And every day, Lord, our fellowship is in question. And I pray that, Lord, you might help all of us, Lord, to be the soul winners we ought to be because we've invested in this life that you've given us. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.